ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: وإذ أخذنا ميثاق بني إسرائيل لا تعبدون إلا الله وبالوالدين إحسانا. وقال أيضا في مكان آخر: الرجال قوامون على النساء. صلوات. And when we took the covenant of the children of Israel to worship none but Allah and have good, beautiful, nice behavior towards the parents, we have been discussing some of those duties and those hukuk and rights that the parents have on the neck of the children since several nights. And inshallah, I shall continue to talk about some of the remaining important aspects of the subject. But exceptionally tonight, as it was requested, I will talk about some of the basic duties that the parents have towards their children. Before coming to the point, the verse that I recited, verse of Quran that I recited in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in that verse that الرجال قوامون على النساء. And our scholars have said that the men have been given the authority of walayat and rule over the women, the wives, in the family affairs. And a married woman, as soon as she gets married, the Islamic laws regarding, and the hukuk regarding the parents, differ to some extent for her, and the first priority for her to take care of changes from her parents to her husband. And she has to work for the good and benefit of her new household more than anything else. And her, the charge of her affairs, of the family matters, lies in the hands of her husband to take the decisions. While we disbelieve strongly in the Western idea that is strongly promoted in Western societies about the equality between man and a woman, there is nothing as such equality in the dictionary of Islam. Islam instead believes in something which is way more superior to equality, and that is justice, and considers equality in lots of instances as injustice towards that person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator, has set forth the laws that for each of the sex as it was best suitable and fair and just in his or her good and benefit. It's unjust to say that both of the sexes should be treated equally when the sexes are not equal in every aspect. Yeah, they are equal in some of the aspects, but not every aspect. Keeping in view all those physical, biological, anatomical, psychological, and emotional differences, well, that exist between a man and a woman. The subject of our speech is not the differences between a man and a woman, which itself is a big subject that our fuqaha have discussed in their books. Those fundamental traits, 13 differences that are there and that are maybe the foundation of the different rules that are related to each of the sex because of those differences. Maybe some other time, if the time allows, we can talk about that subject. What I was talking here is that Islam disbelieves in equality in the Western sense. Instead, we believe in something superior to equality, which is justice. Treating every sex with the most suitable and applicable law and fair law in his or her regard. And keeping in view the necessities and suitability of the law and requirements and needs of each sex, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined different laws, and that is why the charge of the affairs is given into the hands of the husband. There cannot be two rulers in a household. There cannot be two gods for the universe. There cannot be two sahib al-sharia, prophets and messengers at a time. There can be several prophets available at a time. Prophet Musa was there, and there was Prophet Khidr as well, available at his time. But what I was saying is that the sahib al-sharia, messenger, has to be one at a time. It is impossible that the Torah also exists as a valid book and Bible arrives, which also exists as a valid book, and both are parallel and at the same time valid for the people to follow. It's impossible. As soon as the Bible arrives, the people on earth are supposed to follow the Bible, and the Torah becomes invalid. And everybody is supposed to follow the recent messenger, who is the Sahib al-Sharia. And likewise, when the Quran arrives, the previous books of Allah, which are all respectable, becomes invalid to act. And the recent messenger, the seal of the messenger, is the final authority for everybody else to follow. Like we find in the time of the Holy Prophet, a bunch of Jews came and talked to them. While talking to the Prophet, they started talking insulting words to the Prophet, talking about Prophet Musa and the Torah, and in a way that was insulting to the honor of the Prophet, that after all what they said, Prophet said that لَوْ كَانَ مُوسَى حَيًّا مَا وَسِعَهُ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعِ. If Musa was alive, he would have no option except to follow me. So no need to go left and right, no need to find any excuses for what you are doing. Even if your messenger was here, you have no option except to follow me. So what I was telling you is that Islamically speaking, there has to be one Lord at a time, there cannot be two. There has to be one Sahib Sharia messenger at a time, and one book of Sharia at a time existing as valid book to be followed. And likewise, one Imam sitting in the chair of Walayat, and Walayat with a Zabar and Fatha means Hukumat. So there has to be one Imam. The Walayat of Faqih means the Hukumat of Faqih. Okay, we have different words. Sometimes we put a kasra, a zair, beneath the vow, and it is vilayat, which means the love. When you put a zabar or fatha on top of the vow, it is valayat, which means the hukumat. That is what we are talking about. The valayat with a zabar and fatha on vow is in the meaning of hukumat, and there has to be one person at a time sitting in the chair of imamat and valayat at any given period of time. And likewise, there has to be one person who has the charge of the affairs of the family at the time. But the problem with the Western society is that they are raising their women. Majority of those women who get married are not wives, but they are instead their husbands. And that's why we find that majority of the marriages end up in divorces, because there cannot be two persons who have the charge of the affairs at a time. They're not ready to accept the law of the Creator, and they are stuck and shall remain stuck forever until they bow down. So Islamically, the charge of the affairs, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, charge of the affairs of the family, according to justice of Allah, which is superior to equality, is given in the hands of the man. And that is why we find when a person asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam that man a'zamu an-nas haqqan 'ala ar-rajul, who is the person having the most azim? See, the person is not asking them about the more of the hukuk. We're not talking about more in magnitude. He's talking about the azamat, the greatness. Man a'zamu an-nas, who has the greatest of the hukuk, more azim, more great hukuk over a man. And Prophet said, Waliduhu, his father, not the mother, his father. Father has the a'zam, more greater hukuk on the neck as compared to the mother. The mother may be having large number of hukuk, but we are talking about the greatness of the haq, which is a different aspect. So Prophet said, when he asked that man a'zam an-nas حَقًّا عَلَى الرَّجُلِ, who has the most azim and greatest of the hukuk over a man? And Prophet said, وَالِدُهُ, walid of a person has the greatest of haq over his neck of the son or daughter, whosoever. The Rawayat is talking about the son, rajul, man. And then the same person asked the Prophet, مَنْ أَعْظَمُ النَّاسِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ, who has the greatest of the haq on the neck of a wife? And Prophet said, زَوْجُهَا, her husband. He did not say that her father like I said in the beginning of the speech, a woman who marries, the aspect of duties in lot of ahkam change as soon as a girl marries. Now, Islamically speaking, according to Islamic jurisprudence, her priority has to change from her parents to her husband. She should take care of her husband and the affairs of her family as the first priority of hers. And her husband has the biggest right over her neck, bigger than her father and bigger than her mother after she gets married. Yeah, as long as she is not married, certainly the first priority is her parents. So when, and that's why we find in one of the riwayats, which maybe you have heard from different scholars, that a person went, had gone out of the city, and he had stopped. In Islam, it is not allowed at any cost for a wife to leave the home without the permission of the husband. Lots of problems, moral and psychological problems that happen in the societies around us are because of the fact that the wives become so much self-reliant, in the sense that they are taking the decisions on their own, breaking away from their household's benefit. And the decision of the in charge of the household made by Allah. And that will certainly cause problems. So it's not allowed, it's haram in Islam for a wife to leave the home without the permission of the husband. And the husband had left the town, and he stopped his wife not to go out of the home. Now what happened is that this wife sent somebody to see the Prophet and sent a message to the Prophet that my husband has traveled outside the city and he had stopped me to move out of the home, but the problem is that my father is sick and they have sent a message to me that he is sick, so can you allow me to leave the home and visit, pay a visit to my father and do the iyadat, ask about the well-being of my father? Remember, I told you that the priority of a woman as soon as she marries changes. Now taking care of her parents is not the first priority for a married girl. Instead, the first priority for her is to take care of her husband and her commands. Yeah, for the boy, the laws will say whether he's married or unmarried. Even after marriage, he has to take care of his parents as the first priority. The son has to do that, but not the married woman. So, what happened? The Prophet said, no, you can't leave. And she stayed home. After some time, she again sent a message that those people from my home, they have informed me that my father is severely sick and he's going to die very soon. So can I go now? Now it's a really emergency situation. Can I leave home? And again the Prophet replied back, no. And she stayed home. For the third time after some time, she again sent a message to the Prophet that my father has died. And can I now participate in the funeral ceremony of my father? And Prophet said, no. It is the authentic hadith that I'm narrating towards you. And the Prophet said, no. And she stayed home. And after very soon, her husband arrived to the town, and when her husband came, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what he did is that he came himself to the door of that woman and said to her that إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفَرَ لَكِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you plus your father both for your behavior toward, of obedience towards your husband. Salawat. All of your sins are forgiven, and plus your father is also forgiven by Allah because of your obedience that you displayed. This is the Sharia of Islam. Allah knows our benefits and our good better than anybody. And at Islam, the duties of the parents towards their son, which are not less in number, there are lots of duties, but one of the fundamental differences between our religion and all the rest of the so-called religions is that in Islam, in other religions, if they talk about the duties, those duties start after the birth of the child, or after the child has reached the age of maturity, or reached the age of tamyiz, she becomes a mumayyiz. Whereas in Islam, the duties of parents towards their children start not at the time of the birth of the child, instead it starts long before the birth of the child. Because the first duty according to our ahadith, according to what the Holy Prophet has said, is that إِحْقَارُوا لِلْمُتَفِكُمْ صَدَقَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Prophet has said, اختاروا لنطفكم. Choose the right places for your sperms. Look far. And the first duty on the neck of the parents regarding their future kids starts when they are looking and searching for their spouse, whether a girl searching for her husband or a man searching for his wife. That's the first duty towards their future kids starts over their neck, to choose a competent, religious, muttaqi spouse. That's the first duty towards the kids, not just towards themselves. They have a duty towards their kids as well. Because Prophet did not say, اختاروا لأنفسكم, in this hadith, choose the wives or spouse for your own selves. No, he didn't say, اختاروا لأنفسكم. He said, اختاروا لنطفكم. Look what belongs to your children. This is the difference of Islam. And unfortunately, in our societies, we find our societies have lots of injustices going on and extremes going on, and this is the quality of a jahil. Jahil can never stay in the path of i'tidal, the mediocre path of adl and adalat and i'tidal and justice. That's how the jahil is. That's how every jahil is. Because Amir al-Mu'min al-Salam says in Nahj al-Balagha that لا ترى الجاهل إلا مفرطا أو مفرطا. You can never find a jahil except that he would be either performing ifrat, either going on this extreme, or performing tafriq, going on this extreme. He can never stay on the path of i'tidal. How can he stay? I'tidal comes out of knowledge. But he doesn't have knowledge, he is jahil. And more problematic is those jahil and unawareness of those people who are also not less in numbers, unfortunately, who are complex jahils. Because in ilm al-mantiq, in logic, we have jahil al-mutlaq, jahil al-murakkab, and jahil al-basit. We have a simple unawareness and we have a complex unawareness. Since we studied logic for about four and a half years of our life, and that was all in Arabic, so it's really hard to translate the terms of the knowledge of logic into English or any other language. Terminology is hard to translate, but I hope you might understand. Jahl is of two kinds. Jahl, one is a simple jahl, a person doesn't know a thing, and he knows that he doesn't know that thing. He doesn't know, but he knows that he doesn't know. This is a simple ignorance. It can be removed any time, because he knows that he doesn't know. But the complex jahl, which is in Arabic we call jahl murakkab, is the one where the person is jahil, but he doesn't know. But he doesn't know that he doesn't know. Ek shakhs nahi janta, aur ye bhi nahi janta, chalo nahi janta. Balki ye samajhta ki main janta hu. Instead he thinks that I know, although he doesn't know. But he doesn't know that he doesn't know. He thinks that he knows. This is the complex situation. There are lots of people who don't know the realities and knowledge of all of that, but they are so arrogant that they are not ready to learn. Because the thing that they know, and they're not just they know, they are even ready to dictate the scholars. Not just that they don't know the teachings of Quran and all that, but when they face the scholars, they try to put their words in the mouth of the scholars. Instead of them learning from the scholars, they don't know and they don't know that they don't know. And plus they are ready to teach you the jahalat. This is against the law of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. And such a person can never be treated. There's no cure for that. In logic we have already studied, there's no cure for jahl murakkab. Nobody can cure it, except himself. He has to realize that he is jahil. Until, as long as he keeps on thinking that I know, he can never be cured, because he knows, he thinks that he knows. He will never go for knowledge. No matter what you say, he won't accept. He thinks he knows already. So, what I'm saying is that Amir Mumineen has said that jahil always, he can never be in the path of itidal. He always either performs ifrat or tafreet, increases the thing more than its limits, decreases the thing from its limits. He can never be on the path of itidal. Itidal always comes out of knowledge. Nobody can tread the path of justice of Islam until he has knowledge. So this is the point that about the matter of marriage, which and choosing the spouse, which is the first duty on the neck of the parents towards their future kids. We find the injustices and extremes going on in the society, and that is why we find that they are choosing their mates and spouses which are not supposed to be chosen by mu'mins, and they have lost the criteria told by Ahlul Bayt, and that is one of the reasons why the children are facing those problems. Which they are facing. On one side, one extreme, let me point to some of the extremes. On one side you find some of the people just don't want to marry. They want to stay like that. Which is one extreme. And which is strongly condemned in Islam, because Prophet has said, "Nikahu sunnati, faman raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." Nikah is my sunnat. Whosoever deviates from my sunnat, that means does not perform nikah, deviates from my sunnat, falaysa minni, he is not among me, he is not from me, he doesn't belong to me. So we have to follow the sunnat. It is mustahab mu'akkad in Islam to do the marriage. On the other extreme, we find people doing izdivaj and marriage without taking care of what they are supposed to do and doing it carelessly, which is also condemned in Islam. On one extreme, we find the people are not ready to marry their sons or daughters because of the son, what they say is that he did not start earning money. He didn't start making money. Or what in Urdu they say, apne paon pe khada nahi hua. These are all silly excuses in Islam. This is one of the extremes of jahl, because we have hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And on top of the hadith, we have the ayat of Quran, which says, "In yakunu fuqara yughnihimu Allahu min fadlihi, wallahu wasi'un alim." If they would be faqir, if they would be poor, Allah will make them ghani. Yughnihimu Allahu min fadlihi. Allah will make them ghani from His fadl. Wallahu wasi'un alim. So, the person who believes in that and behaves like that, that he is not marrying his son or daughter because of that idea, he is actually doing suzan, wrong thinking towards Allah. And that is what Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, that man... من ترك التزويج مخافة العيلة فقد أساء بالله الظن. Whosoever leaves marrying because he is afraid of getting poor, that's why he doesn't marry, or doesn't marry his son or daughter, whatever. He avoids the marriage because of that reason. In other words, فَقَدْ أَسَاءَ بِاللَّهِ الظَّنِ. He performed su'udhan, but gunani, towards Allah. Because, in other words, he thinks that Allah could not give me money. Allah has promised in the Holy Quran, يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. It's a clear verse of Holy Quran. But we still don't disbelieve in that. So he has su'udhan towards Allah. And that's evil. That is one extreme. On the other extreme, we find that there are people who just miss the criteria of Islam. In Islam, it is stopped. You are stopped strictly to give your daughter to somebody who drinks alcohol. And don't take the daughter of a father who drinks alcohol. That's also there in the hadith. Don't marry a girl whose father drinks alcohol. It has an impact on the genes. Like it or not, understand it or not, it has. And don't give your daughter to a husband, a boy, a man who drinks alcohol. Don't do that. And don't go for beauty, which is again strictly stopped. Yeah, go for taqwa. And along with taqwa, if you can find anything else as well, it's okay. Certainly, it's the nature of a human. Nobody wants to see the face of a donkey. Everybody likes a good face. That's human nature. But that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is that you have to go for taqwa. What you should focus on is taqwa of Allah. If something else comes along with it, fine. It's a blessing, it's a ni'mat of Allah for you, you got something more. But there are people who don't abide by this law and go for the extremes. And we have hadith which says that whosoever marries somebody for beauty only, Imam Rida alayhi salam has said, Yara. Yara fiha ma yakrah. He would find in her what he hates. He would certainly find in the same wife what you hate. You will find. Because you went for beauty alone. And this is because of the fact Allah knows His creatures the best. See, the eyes, we have hadith from the Holy Prophet saying that لِكُلِّ عُضْوٍ حَظٌ. The mafhoom of the hadith is that حَظٌ مِنَ الزِّنَا. Every part of your body has a share in zina, Prophet said. Every part of the body has a share. There is a zina of the ears, listening to the voices of non-mahram with shahwat, with lust. There is a zina of every part of the body. There is a zina of the eyes. And the hadith says, Al-Uyunu Masa'ib Shaitan. Eyes are the traps of shaitan. An-Nazratu aw an-Nazru Sahmun Min Siham Iblis. Imam Sadiq has said, the looking, watching towards a non-mahram with the eyes of lust, another sahmun min sahami iblis, it's one of the arrows of iblis. That's how he traps you. These things are really serious, and Allah knows. Since it's hard for a person to stop and control himself in the final stage, Allah has already put a ban on the first step of illegal contacts. And the first step is your nazar and watching towards non-mahram. That watching towards non-mahram in the wrong sense is made haram by Allah. So the first step is made haram. You cannot even go farther than that. What to talk about the last step? Then it's really hard to control. I won't say impossible. It's really hard to control oneself on the last stage. Allah has forbidden the first step. And you know, Musa'ib al-Shaytan. This young boy married somebody just because of the beauty. And after 6 months, when you go to his home, now he's complaining, Maulana, well, how can I tolerate my wife was sitting, I came to my home, I find my wife was talking to my friend for 3 hours. Well, that's what you did yourself. You only went for beauty. You did not consider the taqwa. Now that's the outcome. The hadith has stopped us from marrying somebody for money only. Because hadith says it would make the woman taghi with tughyan. It would create a storm of arrogance in her. She would become arrogant and proud with the money. Like I said on the other day, money makes everybody arrogant except those precious few, very, very few people who perform tazkiyat an-nafs. That's why we find in societies around us everywhere, the more they get richer, the more they are arrogant and non-religious. Not without a reason. The Prophet has prayed in his dua, which is narrated by Sheikh Tusi rahmatullah alayhi, in his book Kitab al-Tahzeeb, one of our four major and mother books of hadith, Kitab al-Tahzeeb. Sheikh Tusi has narrated that hadith from Prophet, where Prophet prayed that Allahumma urzuq Muhammadan wa ala Muhammadin al-ifafa wal-kafaf. It's a beautiful dua of Prophet. Oh my Lord, provide Muhammad and ala Muhammad alayhi salam with ifaf and kafaf, with iffat and chastity and perfect morality and kafaf. Only that much amount of money and monetary belongings that would suffice our needs to stay and live respectably in this world. Only that much amount. Al-Ifafa welcome. It's the dua of the Prophet, which is never rejected. Allahumma rzuq Muhammadan wa ala Muhammadin al-Ifafa wal-Kafaf. Warzuq, again, the dua continues from Prophet. وَرْزُقْ مَنْ أَبْغَضَ مُحَمَّدًا وَآلَ مُحَمَّدٍ كَثْرَةَ الْمَالِ وَالْوَلَدِ. And give and provide those who hate Muhammad and Ali Muhammad abundance of money and children. And the dua of Prophet can never be rejected. Sadaqa Rasulullah, and his dua is accepted, and that is exactly what we found around us in the societies. That is what is going on. The more they have money, the more they hate the teachings and shariat of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. And they are opposing the shariat of Quran and Ahlul Bayt and making their own sharia and trying to mold the laws of the fatwas of mujtahid and the hukum of the mujtahid according to their desires and wishes, instead of molding their behavior according to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. That's what's going on out of money. The same people who are trying to mold the Sharia and teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the Nurani teachings of Ahlul Bayt, according to their desires. My question to you, if the same people were working at gas stations, will they be able to make such organizations and such centers where they could ban about talking about Walayat of Faqih and do what they are doing towards changing the Sharia and making fun of the hukum and fatwa of mujtahids? And we respect all the maraji, every marja is respectable. This is because of money. If they were working on the gas station, they could not even think of doing all that what they are doing right now because they became rich. Allahumma rzuq Muhammadan wa ala Muhammadin al-irfafa wal-kafaf. Only definite amount which suffices your needs to live respectably in this world. Warzuq man abghaza Muhammadan wa ala Muhammadin كثرة المال والولد. Then we all should pray with this dua. So, what happens is that there are people who are going for money and marrying with people just for the sake of money alone. And Hadith said it would make that girl taghi with tughyan. The storm of arrogance would be there in her. The son thought, maybe my son-in-law is so rich, what would happen is that he would transfer half of his property and business into my name, and overnightly I would turn into a millionaire. That was the dream he had in his mind. But it never works like that. And doesn't matter, I will make her a mu'mina, I will make her a prayer, doesn't matter, even if she doesn't pray, it does not matter. It is big sawab to marry those people who are non-religious, who are Yahud and Nasara, at least I'm converting her to Islam. See, I'm making her a mu'mina. One more person will start praying and fasting and everything. It's a big sawab. What happened is that she would not start praying, but this muhtaram, this man who used to pray before marriage, slowly and gradually became Tarku Salat. And then they try to teach Maulana and try to justify what they did against all that what Imam Sadiq has already taught. Don't go for money. As soon as they got problems with each other, I have several examples I can give from different cities. Several examples. We keep on going into different houses of Mu'mineen for counseling. And as soon as they have problems, lots of those Yahud and Nasara who convert, they convert for the sake of Qurbatan ila Shahar, Qurbatan ila Zawj, not Qurbatan ila Allah. As soon as they have problems with that husband, what happens? The girl throws away the scarf straight away and brings a dog inside the home and kicks the husband out. So that's what's going on. I have experiences. And one of the Mu'mineen himself told me that once I just, the dog came into my room and the room where I used to pray, and that I made specific for prayers. She never used to pray, she stopped praying. But now, once the dog came into my room where I used to pray, and I just scolded the dog, I said, go, get out of this room. And my wife got cross. And she said, now, since you scolded the dog, it became under distress. Now you have to take it to the vet doctor. And I paid $200 to the vet doctor to take this dog out of distress. Now these are realities of our society. Paying $200 for the sake of that dog. Yeah, that's the peak of the Western civilization. You buy a Jaguar and make a dog sit right next to you on the seat. We don't need such civilization. So that we find that what is emphasized in our ahadith is that go for taqwa. Nothing benefits a person other than taqwa. And all those friendships and relations that you can make possibly on any other ground other than taqwa are not friendships, they are enmities. All those people who make friendships with each other on any other basis other than taqwa, they are enemies of each other. Because Quran has said, Al-akhilla'u ba'duhum li-ba'din adun inna al-muttaqeen. Sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azeem. And I remember my teacher, Quran has said, before I went to that point, Quran has said that all the friends are enemies of each other, except the muttaqeen. All the friends are enemies of each other except the muttaqeen. The more you think about it and the more you learn from the tafsir of fuqaha and mufassirin, you will get to understand the theme why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. It has lots of meaningfulness in it. All the friendships are enmities and all the friends are enemies of each other except the muttaqeen. And the Day of Judgment, it will appear to be like that. All those people who used to make each other friends or make any relationship on other than taqwa, they would not even wish to recognize each other and run away from each other. Except the muttaqeen, whose friendship will be maintained even in the Day of Judgment, they will remain as friends. Even on the Day of Judgment, when you recognize each other and stay together as friends. Because their friendship was long-lasting based on what we are supposed to base our friendships and relations. And my ustad, when talking about this verse, Ayatullah Jawadi Amali Hafizahullah, in his lesson of tafsir, said that it is not true to say that on the Day of Judgment, the friends would become enemies. Wrong. That's wrong. It's not that they will become enemies on the Day of Judgment and they will change here in this dunya. That's the wrong meaning somebody might do for this verse. He says what Allah means to say is that the friends were friends even in this dunya. They were enemies even in this dunya. They are enemies right now. What would happen is that it would be obvious on everybody on the Day of Judgment that they were enemies in this dunya. It would become obvious on that day that they were enemies. All those people who used to consider each other to be friends for any other basis other than taqwa, they were enemies, but they did not realize that they were enemies of each other and they were harming each other. They did not realize this fact. They would come to realize on the Day of Judgment. And that is why one of the names given to the Day of Judgment is Yawm al-Zuhur. The day when things would appear, the realities would appear. We don't see the realities like they are. It would appear on the Day of Judgment. All the relationships are fake other than taqwa. Amir Mu'min al-Salam once addressing to the... Once addressing to the graves, has said, once he was coming back, and as he reached the graveyard close to the city of Kufa, his capital, he stopped there and started talking to the graves. It is mustahab in Islam. It is big sawab in Islam to go and visit the graveyards. Go pay a visit to the graveyards. It's mustahab, sawab. And that's what Prophet used to do frequently. Go and pay a visit. Our scholars make their own graves in their lifetimes. Go and read Dua Kamal close to their graves. That's the place where you have to stay for longer period as compared to this life in this dunya. Much longer period of time. That's your bigger, longer residence. See how much you take care of your bed, your house, how comfortable you should be. Take care of your grave, you have to stay for a longer period, it makes sense. Who knows when is the day of judgment? People would be reflected on the day of judgment. Who knows when it is? We are waiting for the appearance of Imam. Then he would appear and establish just government on the globe. How long his government would remain, Allah knows. And then would be the day of judgment is so far. Who knows when? You have to stay for how many years? Allah knows in the same grave. Make your grave more comfortable with your taqwa and good acts as your residence in this dunya. So, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it is mustahab. I was saying, it is mustahab to visit the graveyards. Recall akhirat. Forget the love of this dunya. Take this love of dunya out of your hearts. At least find some time in your busy schedule to pay attention towards akhirat. Some time at least. And so he was addressing, nobody dared to object on Amir al-Mu'mineen. Well, why? You are talking to the dead people? Lying in the graveyards? Nobody could dare object on Amir al-Mu'mineen. Because the people have already witnessed the Holy Prophet doing the same thing. Once the Prophet addressed the Shuhada of Badr by saying, Hal wajadtum ma wa'ada rabbukum haqqan? Have you found what your Allah has promised you to be the truth? Whatever truth Allah has promised you, have you found that? And a bunch of people came and objected over the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, you are talking to these people who are dead? They don't have shuur and dark and awareness and aql. They are dead people. How can they understand what you are saying? And Prophet replied, Innahum ash'ar minkum. They have more shuur and dark and understanding than you. There are lots and lots and lots and lots of things that they can understand and see and hear which you can't understand. So, Amir al-Mu'mineen came, arriving towards Kufa, and the suburb on the outskirts of Kufa, the graveyard was there. He stopped there and addressed the graveyard and said that, أَنْتُمْ لَنَا فَرَطٌ سَابِقٌ وَنَحْنَ لَكُمْ تَبِعٌ لَاحِقٌ. You are the group which went forward, and we are the ones who would be joining you later. Everybody has to go. Nobody came here to stay. And he said, أَمَّا الدِّيرُ فَقَدْ سُكِنَتْ وَأَمَّا الْأَمْوَالُ فَقَدْ قُسِمَتْ وَأَمَّا الْأَزْوَاجُ فَقَدْ نُكِحَتْ. As far as your houses are concerned, the houses where you used to live in this dunya, let me inform you, your houses are now occupied by others. You are no more living in your same houses. How much you used to love your houses and take care of your houses. We have hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam saying that, in fact, from Imam Baqir alayhi salam saying that whosoever constructs his house, makes the wall of his house bigger than his need, gets a house, in other words, more than his necessity. You need a house of 3 bedrooms, you get a house of 6 bedrooms. Imam Baqir al-Islam says, whosoever makes the house, raises, elevates the wall of his house more than his necessity, there is an angel from Allah's behalf who announces, Ya afsaq al-fasiqeen ila ayna turid. That's what Imam Baqir alayhi salam said. Rahmatullah. Oh, you the biggest of the fasiq. Where do you want to reach? Oh, you the biggest of the fasiq. Where do you want to reach? Up to where you want to reach? You want to reach the sky? Ya afsaq al-fasiqeen ila ayna turid. This is the shariat of Ahlul Bayt that they should guard it by giving their blood. These are the values. So, Imam said that, let me inform you about your houses. Those houses you used to live, how much we used to like our houses. Amma dur faqad sukinat. Let me inform you, they are already, your houses are occupied by others. You are no more living in your houses. وَأَمَّا الْأَمْوَالُ فَقَدْ قُسِمَتْ. how much we run after money at the cost of sacrificing our values and ahkam of Shariat. Your money and monetary belongings are already distributed among others. It does not remain anymore in your hands. No matter even a person makes billions of dollars or trillions of dollars, he cannot take a single penny with him in the grave, except the kafan. Nobody takes, not even a billionaire takes his money into his grave. He has to leave it here. Amir Mamin said, Ammal Amwal, Fakat Kusayat. Your money and monetary belongings are already distributed among others. You don't have the charge of your money anymore. And Ammal Azwaj, Fakat Nukihat. Your wives, they have married to other people. They are no more in your nikah. How much you used to worry about these things? Forgetting Allah. This is the news. هَذَا خَبَرُ مَا عِنْدَنَا فَمَا خَبَرُ مَا عِنْدَكُمْ This is the news that we have about you. And what is the news that you have about us, concerning us? And then he turned towards his ashab and said, ثُمَّ إِلْتَفَتَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ إِلَىٰ أَصْحَابِهِ لَهُ الْبَلَاغَ And he said to his ashab, أَمَا لَوْ اُذْنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْكَلَامِ لَأَخْبَرُوكُمْ أَنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى If they were, they were just given a chance to speak once. These people lying in the graves, if they were given one chance to speak, they would have informed you that the best thing you can take along with you is taqwa. But the problem is that nobody is given a chance. Once you are in, you are in. أَمَا لَوْ أُذْنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْكَلَامِ لَأَخْبَرُوكُمْ أَنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى So that is the foundation, should be the foundation of our relationship with each other. And that is the first haq on the neck of the parents towards their children. Our societies, if we want to tread the path of i'tidal, which is the path of Ahlul Bayt, we have to leave the extremes. We find if a person dies away in the society, people start going to his houses and they eat the food at his house. How much extremes we have? So many things in our societies are unjust going on every day. It's a pity. Islam has said, provide him food for 40 days. Don't let him make the food for himself, cook the food for himself. His friends, relatives should provide the food for the person who has a death in his home. People should provide the food for him for 40 days. We find nowadays people go and visit. Every day there are a bunch of people visiting him for mourning and they stay there and eat it before him. We are having Shabbidari for Aga of Imam Hussein, which is very good to have the mourning of Imam Hussein. But remember the extremes. People doing the azadari of Imam Hussain till 3 a.m. in the night. And at 3, they sleep and they don't wake up for the prayers. Do you think Imam Hussain is pleased with your behavior? And Hazrat Zahra would be pleased with this behavior? These are extremes that we need to avoid. We have hadith that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam used to sleep early in the night. The hadith says, the riwayat says, Imam used to sleep early in the night and wake up at the time of sahar. If you cannot wake up, you have to make arrangements, sleep early. You have to arrange and give importance to the fajr prayers. How can a father ask his son or daughter to say the prayers of Fajr when he himself does not pray? It doesn't work like that. You have to be the role model. And we find that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, that this is another haqq. This is another thing which Imam is mentioning, which is mustahab, it's not wajib, but it is mustahab about the children. حلقوا أولادكم بتربة الحسين عليه السلام. When your son or daughter is born, the first thing you feed to the son or daughter is the turbat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, in small amount. حَلِّكُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ بِتُرْبَةِ الْحُسَيْنِ. You have to take care of these values. Eating soil is haram in Islam, except the turbat of Imam Hussain for special, in special instances and times. And one of those times is this. Give a little bit turbat of Imam Hussain to your child. Raise him on the love of Hussain ibn Ali alayhi salam. And the riwayat says that when Imam Hussain alayhi salam came to see his grandmother Ummul Mu'mineen Umm Salima for wida and departure, Umm Salima salamullahi alayha said to her grandson Imam Hussain that, oh my son, let me tell you a story. And the story is that once the Holy Prophet came to my room, my hujra, and he was not feeling well, and he asked me to shut the door and not allow anybody to enter into my room because he was not feeling well. He wanted to relax. And what happened is that after a few moments, you came. You were a small child, and you came to see your grandfather. And I stopped you from going in. And I said that Prophet is not feeling well, and he has stopped for anybody to enter. And you said, Prophet had even stopped me to enter? And I said, yes. Even you. And you became upset and you started crying with tears and you went away. As soon as you left, Prophet spoke with a loud voice from inside, and I came inside and I asked, Ya Rasulullah, is there any problem? Are you feeling well or something? Something happened to you? And he said that, Umm Salima, you even stopped my Hussain to come and pay visit to me. You even did not allow my Hussain to come and see me. And I was so upset that I ran after you. And I ran after you and you were going. And I stopped you there. And I apologized from you and insisted you to come, but you refused. But now I will not go. And then I insisted again, and when you came along with me, I took you in my lap and I brought you to the Holy Prophet. Holy Prophet let you in and asked me to go out, and after a few moments I heard the loud cry of the Holy Prophet crying with a loud voice. And I again entered into the room and I asked from the Prophet, and I saw that one of his fists was closed and Prophet was crying, and you were there over the chest of the Prophet sitting there, and Prophet was doing so much love and towards you, so much affection towards you. And I asked from the Holy Prophet, what is there in your fist? What have you there in your hand? And Prophet said that this is the turbat, this is the heart of Karbala, this is the soil of Karbala, this is the soil where the blood of Hussain ibn Ali will drop. Whenever my son Hussain, whenever he used to talk about Karbala, about Iraq, he used to start crying because of your incident of Shahadat. And Hussain, if you want to leave, go anywhere, but don't go to your Karbala, because your Prophet used to cry when he used to talk about Karbala. And Imam Hussain, but Imam Hussain had already announced, إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَاءَ أَنْ يَرَانِي قَتِيلًا وَأَنْ يَرَاهُنَّ سَبَايَا. Allah has already willed to see me as a shaheed and my family members as the prisoners. This is the will of Allah for Hussain ibn Ali to safeguard the religion and not to endorse the bayat of The Tawhid ruler, which is the duty for everybody, likewise. And Imam Hussain left Umm Salama. Now Hazrat Umm Salama has that soil of Karbala, which she put in a bottle. And every day after Imam Hussain left, what she used to do, she used to look at that soil in that bottle, because Prophet had already prophesied, whenever that soil turns red, Umm Salama, you can understand that my Hussain is killed. Hussain does not exist anymore. And if the soil remains soil, Hussain is still there. Every day of Hazrat Umm Salama used to see that soil. Till the riwayat says that the day of Ashura arrived and the Asr of Ashura arrived. Umm Salama says, I was sleeping and I saw in my dream that the Holy Prophet arrived. And he is in a weird situation. His garibal is open. His hair are dispersed. And he had soil of trial over his head. And he is so much mourning and sorrowful. And saying, Umm Salama, well, I am destroyed. What happened, Ya Rasulullah? What happened to you? And he said, Umm Salama, you are sleeping. And my Hussain got killed. In Karbala, Umm Salama woke up suddenly and looked towards the soil in the bottle. Then the soil was turned into blood. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma aqsim lana min khashyatika ma yahulu baynana wa bayna ta'atik. من طاعتك ما تبلغنا به رضوانك ومن اليقين ما يهون علينا به مصيبات الدنيا با الہ پرچم اسلام کو سر بلند فرما پرچم کفر و نفاق کو سر نگون فرما انقلاب اسلامی کی حفاظت فرما تمام علماء ربانیین تمام مراجع کرام بالخصوص رہبر انقلاب کا سایہ ہمارے سروں پر برقرار رکھ تمام مؤمنین کی جان و مال و آبرو کی حفاظت فرما تمام مجاہدین اسلام کی توفیق میں اضافہ فرما تمام اسیران اسلام کو جلد سے رہا فرما تمام مؤمنین جو پریشان حال ہیں ان کی پریشان